Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Hey church, good morning. My name is Matt Kladnick. Welcome to Vintage Faith, and I'm super excited to be sharing God's word with you. Can you believe it is May? I know, May 2nd. All right, what in the world happened? Tomorrow is May 3rd, and it is Annie's birthday. She's going to be 2. Can you believe it? My little baby is going to be 2. But it is May, which means we are right on the verge of school getting out, summer break, all sorts of fun shenanigans coming up. Hey, I'm excited to share God's word with you today. We're in a series called Be the Church. Go ahead and type out Be the Church in the comment section if you're online. If you're here in person in one of the seats that are in front of me, hi. Why don't you just yell, be the church, nice and loud. Lewis, if you are in person in the church right now, just yell, be the church, because I love the sound of your voice so much. Be the church. We're in this series called Be the Church. The church, as God created it, had certain attributes and qualities that made it super vibrant, super alive, super influential. So influential, in fact, the church is still alive today, 2,000 years after its inception. Turn in your Bible with me, or slide over into your Bible app. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let me read a couple verses to you that we've been reading each week of this sermon series. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." I want to read these 5 verses at the start of every sermon of the series because I want to remind us what the church should be. There is a lot that the church could be known for. There's a lot that the church wants to be known for. But these verses tell us what the church should be known for. This snapshot of the early church gives us a great look at the qualities that made this movement so alive in fact that we are still a part of the church, even 2,000 years removed from its birth. And today I want to talk about one of the qualities of the early church that, in my opinion, gets the least amount of attention. So that list, the scriptures gave us some attributes of the church. I want to talk about one of them that I think gets the least amount of attention. And actually, I think it's the attribute that we neglect the most. But I am going to try to argue today that this attribute of the church is the most important, though often the most neglected. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, they were a community that did wonderful things, right? That list shows you some wonderful things that the church did for themselves and for the others and for the city. But they were also a community of people that were devoted to learning. Go ahead and just circle that word, type out that word, say that word in your brain, whatever you want to do, learning. Today we're going to talk about the church as a place of learning. I know, sounds super exciting. I know learning, it's not the sexiest quality of the church, but when we're going to look at it today, we're going to say that it is the most important quality of the church. You know, church can get really busy doing lots of different things and being passionate about a lot of different things, but the church must be grounded in its knowledge of who God is, how He works, and how we can partner with Him. So today we're going to talk about learning and how we can embody this value of learning. Now, I don't know about you, but I was not a great student in school. You know, what kind of student were you in high school? I'm really curious. What kind of student were you in high school? As we talk about learning, I had actually to work past my own frustration with learning because in high school, I was not a great student at all. But what kind of student were you in high school? So if you are online, online, can you just type out, were you a great student? Go ahead. We'd like to know who the great students were. And who were the average students? Type out the word average if you were just an average high school student. Or maybe type out the word poor, that you were a poor high school student. And maybe if you're in person, let's just do sign language here. Okay, so if you were a great student, just give me a thumbs up. Those of you that are great students, thumbs up. If you were an okay student, just kind of a sideways thumb there. And if you're a poor student, let's just see those thumbs down. You are poor students. Yeah. Okay. So yeah, there's a lot of different people. All the great people here. I can't believe how prideful you are. But I was not a great student at all. You know, actually, I would say I was an average to poor student. When I took the SATs, I didn't get the score that I wanted to when I took the SATs. So I decided to study for 6 months and retake the SATs because I wanted to get a higher score. And to my surprise, and I think to my parents' surprise as well, the second time I took my SATs, I did worse the second time than I did the first time. And that is not the way it's supposed to work. Usually, you take the SATs and you take it again and you actually get a better score the second time. But I am the type of student that every time I took a test, I just did worse than the time before. It didn't matter that I was now familiar with how it all worked. I actually got a worse score. You know, my friends did so well on their SATs that they could basically pick the college they wanted to go to. And they all did. My best friends did so well in the SATs, they could just go wherever they wanted to go to college. I did so badly on my SATs that I couldn't even pick the gas station that I wanted to work at. That's how bad I did. So anyways, that's a little story of me. You know, I didn't actually become a good student until well after high school, well into college. It wasn't until I actually, when I became a Christian, honestly, that was maybe the turning point when it came to learning for me. I wasn't excited to learn about anything, but when I became a Christian and I started realizing God's purpose for my life, learning became a little more fun. I started to see the bigger picture to the information that I was gathering. My grades actually got better and better as I went through school. In Bible college, my grades are fine, but in seminary, I had the best grades of my life because I was studying something that I was really passionate about. So, this is important to us. So as we think about learning, as we think about gaining understanding and information about who God is, if that comes from a place of just duty and responsibility, you're going to find it really hard work. But when our information and our knowledge about who God is comes from a place of passion and a place of purpose and a place of that God is inspiring our search for information, it actually becomes a real joy to learn more about God. And so if you have struggled to know more about God, maybe the problem isn't the information you're searching. It's maybe it's where your heart is at. If it is a chore to be accomplished to move on to the next thing, you're probably going to find learning about God to be really not very enjoyable. But if your knowledge of God is really transforming your mind, which what we're going to learn about in Scripture, that's what actually happens, you're going to find it to be a real joy. You know, the first description that Luke uses as he talks about what the early church is, we read the scripture earlier, but the first description that Luke uses to talk about the early church is that they were a people devoted to learning. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So Luke, the very first thing that he wants us to know is that the church was a people, a group of people that were devoted to learning. They were devoted to learning. So before the signs and wonders, before the generosity, before the meals, before the prayers, they were a people that were devoted to learning. This would have been Luke's number one quality. His primary quality of the early church was that they were devoted to learning. And they weren't learning in isolation. They were learning in a community, which is so great because that is what we do as a church. As we join together as the church, we are learning together. We're learning from God's word. We're learning from the gifted people that come and share God's word to us. God is changing us from the inside out by the power of his word and the power of his Holy Spirit. When we think about what the church was 2,000 years ago and that they were devoted to learning, this should be a little bit of an indicator about what kind of church we ought to be. Not just a hub of great relationships, not just a hub of activity, not just a place of service, a place of serving the community, but the church should be known as a place where you can actually learn about who God is, how he functions, and how we can partner with him. So being a part of a community of faith isn't just about the transformation of our hearts, but it is also about the transformation of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is what Paul says regarding this idea of our mind transformation. He says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul knew that there was something very significant that God wanted to do, not just a transformation of our heart and our will and emotions and our feelings, which is something God wants to do in us, but also that God would transform our minds, because he knows that as we think, so we behave. And so that's one of the things that we need to think about as we are people that are desiring to learn, is that God is transforming our minds. And here, I'll say it even more clear to you, that as you learn more about God, it will change how you treat one another and how you relate to the world around you. As you love God, as you learn more about who he is, it will change how you live. It just will. And so our attitude and our behaviors change as we understand more about how God is and how he functions. So this is important for us to realize, because if you want your behaviors to start changing, if you want to start being more gracious, more generous, more kind, more patient with the world around you and the people that you care the most about, actually, just trying to behave differently without having a mind transformation, these won't be lasting changes. These will just be little temporary adjustments. And what God wants to do is radically transform our mind so that the way we care about the world around us is a direct overflow of a mind that is transformed. So that's just an important little tidbit here. I don't really know how that fits in the sermon, but we'll see as we go. I've got a question for you guys. Those of you online, get ready to type out your answer. And those of you in person with me, we're going to have a little bit of discussion time as well. But how do you best learn about God? Hey, I hope that conversation was encouraging. I think actually those of you online, you probably saw some people contribute some really great ideas, maybe that even inspired you, like, hey, that's a great way for me to learn about God too. So hopefully that encouraged you. And those of you in person, I'm sure you heard some great wise things from one another, and hopefully that challenged you as well. So thanks for contributing. That was great. We are a Pentecostal church, and I'm saying that on the front end because this isn't a disclaimer. This isn't, I'm not apologizing for that fact, but we are a Pentecostal church. That means that we are a church that is born out of Pentecost, that day that the Holy Spirit came, filled up the believers in the upper room, and the church spilled out of the upper room, Peter leading the charge to address the crowds in front of them. This is a great picture of who we are as a Pentecostal church, a church fueled by the Holy Spirit to see miraculous things happen in our midst. That is who we are. It is a true thing. But one of the things, maybe a stigma of being a Pentecostal church, is that we are hyper emotional and hyper feely, you know, that we feel all these deep feelings. And this is okay, because the Holy Spirit has given us an ability to be in touch with our feelings and our emotions, which we should not ignore or avoid. But often what happens in Pentecostal churches is that we elevate the experiences in God's presence and we minimize the mind transformation that God wants to do in us. This may be a gross generalization, and this may not be true of us at Vintage Faith, and it may not be true of another Pentecostal church you could think of, but often Pentecostal churches elevate the experiences and the emotions of faith, and they minimize the transformation of our minds that is a necessary part of it too. So what I want to talk to us about today is that as a Pentecostal church, that maybe, just maybe, and we're going to look at scripture, maybe being Pentecostal doesn't mean that we elevate the experiences and the feelings of our faith, but maybe it does mean that we actually prove that our experiences and our feelings are valid because they come under the authority of what God's word declares as true. That's what we're going to argue. That's what I'm going to try to argue. And we're going to try to make a little sense out of that really, really big statement. If you have smoke coming out of your ears right now because of what I've just said, because you're confused or angry, then that's just fine. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. What worries me about having a faith that is purely emotional and feeling based is that when you don't feel close to God or when your experiences don't prove that God is close to you, that people often disregard their faith because they feel like it is untrue for that moment. And I don't think that is actually being very fair to God. I don't think that God has given us his Holy Spirit to make us feel warm and fuzzy all the time, but oftentimes he has given us his Holy Spirit to convict us and to shape us and challenge us. And so when things aren't going the way that we feel they should go, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It actually may mean that God is actually more at work in our disappointments than we give him credit for. There is a great argument to be made that to be truly Pentecostal isn't just to chase the experiences or feelings of being in God's presence, but to be more of what Luke described and what we read earlier is that we would be a people that are devoted to learning. You know, we don't disconnect our minds when it comes to God. He actually renews our minds, which changes the way we think and changes the way that we then act. When I'm thinking about the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, fills up the men and the women in the upper room, and the crowd grows outside of them. And Peter goes out and dresses the crowd. And what I want to show you today is that in this Holy Spirit empowered moment, Peter addresses the crowd. And what Peter says to them is very telling about how important learning was to the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. It says this. So, Holy Spirit has come. Peter comes to address a crowd. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So, the crowds think that Peter and the other apostles are drunk because they're hearing these tongues in different languages. And Peter addresses them, and he addresses them. And the first thing he says is, let me tell you what's going on here. Let's go back to talk about Joel. Now, what I think is interesting about Peter's first sermon, the first sermon of the early church, there was nothing in here about Peter's feelings. Peter didn't come out of the room and say, guys, I feel so close to God. And if you could only feel the way I feel, you would know and it would be real for you too. Peter doesn't come out and argue saying that this is that something miraculous has taken place and his heart is racing because God is so close to him. These things may have been true. And I think they were true for Peter in that moment. But Peter knew that the best way to impact his city in that moment wasn't to talk about his feelings and experiences, but he talks about the truth of what God has always said about what would happen in this moment. So Peter takes this not as a moment to stir up the emotions of the people, but Peter takes this as a moment to point people to the truth of God's word. And it is in Peter's first sermon here that he quotes Joel, he quotes David, and he talks about not the feelings of faith, he talks about the facts of faith. This shows us that the early church wasn't stirring up emotions in people, that the early church was stirring up information and knowledge. And what happens because of Peter's sermon? Well, the people demand, what do we do? What must we now do to be saved? Their response was, because of a informational sermon, was an emotional response. And I think this is really important for us to realize. We are most Pentecostal, not when we try to stir up the emotions and the feelings of other people, but when we clearly articulate who God is by the power of his word. And that is what stirs up the emotions in us that make us respond adequately to his invitation. Okay? I don't know, this is a lot. Peter's sermon wasn't about how good Jesus made him feel. Peter's sermon was about the facts. Peter's sermon was about the truth. And Peter, if anybody, had a lot of information about how God can change a person's heart, right? It was Peter who denied Jesus three times. Peter knew an awful lot about how Jesus can take your wrongs and make them right and give you hope in the future. But that wasn't Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon wasn't about his personal transformation. Peter's sermon was about what God has always said about his plan and agenda for mankind. You know, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit wasn't going to come to make you feel warm and fuzzy about life, but the Holy Spirit was coming to teach you all things, to bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. So when we think about the role of the Holy Spirit, it isn't that the role of the Holy Spirit is just to make us have good feelings. The Holy Spirit has been given to us not to change our feelings and emotions, but actually to change the way that we think, the way that we, to change our minds. You know, what I find is really interesting about Jesus himself is actually the most marvelous thing that Jesus does. The first thing that Jesus did that made people marvel. Well, it wasn't walking on water. It wasn't changing the water into wine. It wasn't feeding the 5,000. It wasn't Jesus' baptism. The first thing that Jesus did that made the people marvel wasn't a sign or a wonder. It was this. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. We have this little picture of 12-year-old Jesus. Luke chapter 2, 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast had ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. The first thing that made people marvel about Jesus wasn't a sign or a wonder. It was a dedication to learning. This is really, really important for all of us. Maybe you and I have bypassed information about God to an experience with God. And maybe it is high time that you and I return to a love and a pursuit of information and knowledge about who God is that would fortify us so that we can experience the things that God has for us. Maybe we've missed a step in the chain. Maybe we have jumped knowing about God for an experience with him. And really, what the first thing we need to do is to dedicate ourselves to knowing more about him. This is why when someone becomes a Christian at Vintage Faith, we encourage them to get involved in a small group and start learning about God, because we know that both our heart and our heads need to be connected as we grow in our faith. Knowing God deeply creates the necessary foundation to weather the storms of obedience. Let me say that one more time. Knowing God deeply creates the necessary foundation to weather the storms of obedience. Obedience isn't always beautiful and easy and simple. Oftentimes, obedience is really challenging, really risky, really scary. And what we need to do as people who are maturing in our faith is that at the level at which our information about God grows, our influence for his kingdom grows as well. Okay? At the rate at which our information about God grows, so does our influence for his kingdom. What is scary is that when we want influence for his kingdom, but not information about who he is. These two things need to coincide. They need to work together. They need to be in harmony. Being a part of a faith community like this one is really important, because it is in a place like this and in settings like these that we learn about who God is, how he works, and how we can partner with him. These are three questions that you will wrestle with for the rest of your life. Who God is, how he works, and how I can partner with him. These should be lifelong pursuits that our minds would understand who he is, how he works, and how we can partner with him. You know, the early church modeled a devotion to God in learning that we should really emulate too. You know, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to us just to make us feel something, but the Holy Spirit was given to us to firstly transform our minds. So when we think about being the church, we aren't just talking about all the ways to serve and love our city, which are super important to us at Vintage Faith. Loving our city is really, really important to us. But actually, when we talk about being the church, one of our first things we should think about in being the church is that we would be people that are learning about God. Number one, learning about God and our behaviors and our response of love and grace to our city, it flows out of an intimate knowledge of who he is. And when we get that backwards, we start building a life that is on a shaky foundation. A life that is based on feelings and emotions is not to be trusted, but a life that is built up and shored up on the truth of who God is, that is where we start to build our kingdom influence from. Okay? So if you are feeling like God is leading you, and maybe as this sermon went on today, you felt like, gosh, I've got a lot to learn about God. You are in great company. We are all lifelong learners. But maybe in today's sermon, you're thinking, man, this would be a good idea for me. I need to really buckle down. I really need to try to start understanding God a little bit more. That is a good pursuit. And as we've learned, that is a pursuit that the Holy Spirit can fuel inside of you. So you don't even have to do it alone, that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus and his goodness and his word to you in ways that he has never had before. And so this is a good thing. But actually, this is a great selling point for something we have coming up. May 11th, we have our Grow group starting up. Randy and Sue, who might be in the church, they usually sit over there. Hi, Randy. Hi, Sue. Randy and Sue are going to be leading Grow groups. Grow groups are a 3-week long online group, and we would love for you to join one of these groups. These groups are going to be about learning, and they're going to be about being together and learning in community. Randy and Sue are two people that I trust a ton to help shape the way you and I think and the way we want to trust God and how we behave. So May 11th, these groups start. If you're interested in joining the Grow group, you're going to need all the details for the Zoom link and all that kind of stuff. Text VFF Next Steps, that's one word, VFF Next Steps to 94,000, and they will send you the information you need to get started in the Grow group. So do that. Randy and Sue, you will be super happy you spend some extra time with these guys. I know they'll encourage you, they'll care for you, and I think in your times together, God is going to reveal himself in brand new ways to you, which will be so amazing. I can't wait to hear the stories about it. So, be the church. When I say be the church, I'm saying, first of all, we need to be a people who desperately love God and we want to know more about him, that our intimacy with him would be based in an understanding of who he is, not just a hunger for all the experiences of our faith, but our hunger for him would be just to know him, to know him more, to know his character, know how he functions, know how we can partner with him. And out of that knowledge of who he is, that we would walk faithfully and obediently into all the things that he has for us. So let's be the church. Take care. We'll see you next week.